verses 37 to 54. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness, or robbery and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is within make that which is without also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us as also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness, you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch him something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So to set our scene just a little, Jesus has finished speaking of a wicked generation, and most likely the scribes and Pharisees with whom he was sitting for lunch would have agreed with this assessment. The common people did not come up to their standards due to their ignorance of the various complex interpretations of the written and oral law. It had been studied out, and it had been so refined, there were so many different facets, that it was very difficult to understand and even more difficult to follow. And so they would have excluded themselves from this definition of a wicked generation, because they were the ones that studied the law. We understand it. We're the smart ones. We get it. And so he sits down to eat with some of them and sets out to include them in the wicked generation, which they're not going to like. And so he takes on their study and practices to show them where they're missing the mark. And they don't mind the sins of others being pointed out, but they're outraged when their sins are pointed out. Before they ate, it was their custom to ceremonially wash. That's one of the traditions that they prized and followed. But Jesus did not do this, and the Pharisees were surprised at that. And so this portion is going to do a number of things for us. It defines repentance, and it reminds us once again that purity is an inside matter of the heart. It speaks to priorities we should be having, and contrasts the idea of inside and outside. What's inside? What's outside? The things that people see on a daily basis are on the outside. But the relationship with God and the things that God sees are both inside and outside. He sees what nobody else sees. And these things are vital to our belief. They really defined a Christian, because you see, the Pharisees and lawyers were observant, not only in the law, but in this whole mass of tradition that they had put together. And so that speaks to the church. It also speaks to tradition. Tradition is nice. We go in familiar patterns, but tradition is not doctrine. Tradition is not to be elevated above vital doctrine. And so the Pharisee was surprised at the lack of ceremonial washing, and knowing what he's thinking, because like God, Jesus saw what was on the inside. Jesus starts with that and then goes on to plates and cups, which the Pharisees carefully clean. And so he says, you make the cup and the plate all clean, but inside, what's inside? And so the question that we're asking here, where does purity come from? And so although the outside is clean, he says inside they're full of robbery and wickedness. Now, we're not told what robbery or what wickedness is in view here. But if we look at other scriptures, we saw that the tables of the money changers were overturned in the temple, and everything was thrown on the floor. And he said, my father's house was supposed to be a house of prayer. You made it into a robber's den here. I didn't fully understand that before I began to study the local culture and customs, but there was different currency throughout the Roman world in different cities. The denarius was common. It was a coin that was a day's worth of labor payment. But in the temple, everybody paid a temple tax every year. Every man in Israel and every Jew outside of Israel. But for that, you had to use the temple shekel, which typically somebody from Rome or Antioch or many of these places didn't have. So they came with their Greek or Roman money in their pocket, and they went to the money changer and said, I need 2 shekels to pay my temple tax. And the Pharisees allowed these money changers, or bankers, if you will, to charge a very heavy toll. So it wasn't like going to the bank and giving a $10 bill and getting back 10 once. It was more like going to the bank, giving a $10 bill, getting back 6 once. And so these money changers made a fortune off of the people that came from all over to pay their temple tax, just in changing the money. Actually, an unreasonable profit. That might have been at least one of the robberies that was in mind. And there could have been other wicked practices in view. We recall that Jesus told the Pharisees, you can say whatever my parents would have profited by me is Corban, in other words, promised to the temple, when I'm done with it. Therefore, even though mom and pop are feeble and hungry now, but I can't help them. So people could easily see the outside practices. And the Pharisees were famous for their various practices. But God made both inside and outside, and he expects both to be submitted to him. And so the idea that conforming the outside behavior that others can see is sufficient submission to God neglects the understanding that God knows everything, just like Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking. Verse 41 has been translated as, "But give that which is within as charity." Okay. "And all things are clean for you." So when we're talking about giving of that which is within, it's our attitude, it's our relationship with the Holy God, it's our relationship with our fellow man. And so if we give, or perhaps give up, things within, this is a sign of repentance. And so you can look at somebody, as I have looked at some people that I have known, and you say, this individual has really changed. There's real change there. There's visible change. There's measurable change. That's a vital part of the inside-outside issue. Some things that we give or give up are easily seen. Others are only seen by God. But when we give, in a very real sense, we give to God. So whether we support the church or whether we give to the poor, this giving is driven by our belief in God. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so, an important question is being asked here of the Pharisees. Give of what is within, and then all things are clean. And so some things might need to be given up. We assume when he says robbery and wickedness within, those things should be given up. And the love of others should start. So if we are motivated by faith in God and love of God, and we reach out to help our fellow man, is it crucial whether our hands are dirty or clean at the time? I've helped some individuals. I had an old friend of mine whose knees went bad, and his porch shifted away from his house, so I crawled under the porch and fixed it for him. And I can assure you, when I came out from under there, I was extraordinarily dirty. The Pharisees would not have invited me to lunch. But if what we are doing stems from inside, Jesus says, give from inside, and you're clean. If we try to honor God by cleaning up things inside that nobody ever sees, this is what he desires. Verse 42 goes on in a more specific way, and we're seeing some very specific woes on the religious leaders at the time. And we're going to start with wrong priorities. And so this is a very crucial question of what is important. The Pharisees tithed of everything, even garden herbs. And we know from the prayer of the Pharisee in the temple as compared to the prayer of the publican that he tithed of all he got. And so they thought that was very important. That was crucial to them, and it set them apart from others. So, for instance, if they bought something from a fellow Jew, he buys 10 gallons of olive oil from a fellow Jew, he would tithe a gallon of that. What? In case the man he bought it from hadn't tithed already. They didn't want to use for themselves the portion that should have went to God. And that was exterior behavior. This behavior was well known among the people at the time. could be seen by the careful observer. You know, when a man brings in some olive oil to tithe to the temple and he doesn't have any olive tree in his backyard, you know he purchased it. And their tithing was good, but they neglected justice and the love of God. They spent all kinds of time and energy on minor items, but they let major items go. My old pal Joe would call this rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. So, wrong priorities. And it all boils down to what is important. Okay. So, there was a bus one time that brought kids to our church. And there was a kid that came in. He was kind of on the plump side. And he had a pair of pants that he could barely get into. And so my dad approached one of the deacons. He says, "Hey, I want you to buy this kid a pair of pants." And the deacon, he started talking about, well, I don't know how it would go through the church system or how it would go through the treasury. And he's kind of going on and on with gold leaf regulations. And my dad said to him, "Hey, I don't want to hear about that. Here's some money. I want to see that kid in pants next Sunday to fit him. That's all I want." Now, this fellow was majoring on the minors, and the old man didn't have any time for that. He knew what he wanted. He knew what he wanted to see. Lo and behold, the next week, the kid had a pair of pants to fit him. And sometimes we do that, okay? We get stuck up in our rituals. We get stuck up in a schedule. We get stuck up in that old phrase, well, we've always done it that way. And we might forget what the goal is. Where are we going? Next thing, reputation as opposed to character. If you seek the admiration of others, you're going to have your behavior driven in a way that will enhance that admiration. If I do this, they'll think well of me. That sets a relationship with other people as superior to the relationship with God. Now, there's nothing wrong with earning respect. There's nothing wrong with deserving respect. But the pursuit of respect can turn that good thing into an idol that you are then worshiping. And it's going to drive your behavior. If you find yourself saying, well, what will people think? So, the common people did respect the Pharisees. And in turn, they loved the good seats in the synagogues, the respectful greeting in the marketplace. This is pride. But the question being asked is, what are you doing to earn this respect? I know what your outward behavior is, but guess what? I also know what your inward heart is. And Jesus said they're not worthy of all that respect, but due to the wickedness and robbery hidden inside them, they're like hidden tombs. Now, once again, we got to look at the culture of the time. People believed they were defiled if they were touching a tomb, even though the dead person was inside. But if a tomb was hidden or if a grave was hidden, you could walk over it and not know there was a body there, and you would be defiled. You wouldn't know it. Okay? And so it was the job of the religious leaders to lead the people correctly, lead them in the right path, put them on the narrow road. But instead, they led the people astray. And so the common people say, well, that's a Pharisee. He must be right. He must be correct. You can apply the same thing to preachers today. People might say, well, that preacher said so. He must be right. Don't think there won't be a heavier judgment against teachers that lead people astray, even to this day. And so the common people were not aware of the danger. Burdens. The scribes were listening, and they were upset. They said, wait a minute. We're the ones that, you know, come up with a lot of these things, perhaps like tithing the mint in the windowsill garden. And so when you get after the Pharisees for doing these things, you're insulting us too. Then he starts in on the lawyers. Now, remember when it says scribes in the New Testament, we're not always talking about someone who was literate and copied something over. But often the meaning is lawyers. These people were considered experts in the oral law and the written law. And they're the ones that gave out many of these interpretations, you know, just for keeping the Sabbath. There were many, many, many regulations. And so if you were thirsty and mixed a little vinegar with water and drank it, that was fine. But if you drank a little vinegar because you had a toothache, that was a medicinal process, and that was work, so that you couldn't do. And so there was interpretations and complicated exceptions. So for many of these rules, there was a complicated way out that someone who really understood could use. But the common people really couldn't get it. And I was looking for something to contrast that with today, and something came to hand: income tax. It's been made so complicated that it's difficult for the average person to understand and obey. And so typically we go seek somebody that is an expert in all these rules and various loopholes to guide us through the complicated process and make sure that we did it right. Because just like for the rich and influential in those days, there's loopholes out there if you know how they work and how to use them. Well, the law was the same sort of thing, and many times, just like you or I today with income tax, the common people might throw up their hand and say, I got to get someone to help me with this. I don't get it. And so, after coming up with these rules and interpretation, the lawyers had no heart for the people. Call 5 IRS centers. Ask how to do it right. You're going to get 5 different answers. This has been done by various news organizations. It's a fact. It's so complicated, they themselves cannot advise you how to do it right. And so, will the IRS lift a finger to help the common person? Well, maybe not. Actually, the analogy is better than I first thought. But anyway, the lawyers didn't have a heart for the people to help them, you know, to do what God would want them to do. Now, Jesus was talking to the religious establishment. That's who he addressed. The powers that be. And so they were part, the Pharisees and the scribes, with this establishment. They'd made their peace with Rome. They could run their own affairs. They received the temple tax, and it was a lot of money. They had money, they had economic power, they had political power. They had judicial power. And so they enjoyed a relative peace and prosperity. They had respect. They had honor in their own community. And they had elaborate tombs built for prophets that were killed in past times. But Jesus is pointing out, you are part and parcel of the establishment that killed those prophets. You are a continuation. Now that the Messiah had come, what were they doing? They were proving, if we talked about the American justice system, beyond a reasonable doubt, they were proving that they were just like the former religious establishment that killed the former prophets. They were willing to embellish the tombs and show respect to those who were dead, but they were not willing to listen. In this, they made a display of piety, an outward display, as if they would not have killed the prophets. But their actions proved the intentions of their heart. The former religious establishment wouldn't listen to the prophets sent by God. Now the culmination of all the prophets was right in front of their eyes. The one that Moses had spoken of. He said, God's going to raise up a prophet like me. You better hear him. Well, he was there. Jesus was the sum of all the law and the prophets. And by rejecting him, they rejected all that had come before him. They rejected the whole thing. Burden of teachers. Remember what it says in James about teachers. Stricter judgment. Now it's said of lawyers, and I have said it myself, they only have two functions. To make things simple or to make things complicated depending on the need of their client at the time. The scribes made things complicated. They didn't repent themselves to enter the kingdom of God, and they hindered those who wanted to enter. A lot of the scripture is very plain. It's easy to understand. I do not find the Ten Commandments difficult. It tells you what you should do. Do these things, don't do these things. And so the notion that only a few can really understand it and that we must then go and talk to them like we're having our taxes done and do exactly what they say, that was alive and well in the day of Christ, and you'll see it today. And if you find someone coming to your door or a preacher or a religion that said, well, it's too complicated for you. Just do exactly what I say. And my advice is run and don't look back, because they are looking to enhance themselves. They're not looking to help you at all. And so Jesus has just got done saying that it was a wicked generation. Well, guess where we are today? We're in an evil and wicked generation. The leaders are evil, the followers are evil. The leaders call evil good and good evil, and the followers eat it up. Now, when I speak inside these walls, I really speak to the religious establishment. This is a fundamental church. It's part of the religious establishment of this day. So it's easy to look outside these walls and see evil. But those outside the church will be judged by God. It's not our responsibility to judge them. It's our responsibility to be discerning and know what we see and understand. But as for judgment, that does not belong to us. In the church, it's our responsibility to preach, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. What can we learn from this lunch with the Pharisees? Number one, don't compare yourself to the current generation. If you do, you might look good by comparison. But you need to remember how you look in comparison to a holy God. because you might not shine so much in that comparison. Consider how you look inside as opposed to how you look outside. He who made the outside also made the inside. We can dress up ever so nice, but keep plenty of ugliness unseen on the inside. God sees that. Give to God from the inside so that you can be clean. Get priorities straight. Don't major on the minors. Whether I wear a coat and tie or jeans, listen and discern whether what I say is true or no. We have many tests of fellowship. Many of them are deeply flawed. So there's issues over dress. There's issues over various Bible versions, music. There's a host of traditional rules and practices that have evolved over the years. Verily, verily, I say to you, if we in the process disregard justice and the love of God when we consider these various traditions, we're no different than the Pharisees on which these woes were pronounced. These are minor issues. When I preach at another church, I will ask the pastor, what's the dress? What do you wear? And there's at least one church where they said, please don't wear a coat and tie. My people will be uncomfortable. I don't wear a coat and tie there. I'm trying, in that case, to be all things to all men so that by all means I can at least save some. My tradition that I followed since I was a boy is less important than the message. Do we look at reputation or character? A person who desires above all else to be well thought of is making that an idol. Their desire is the admiration of others, and for that they do many things. True character will most certainly prove itself over time. Even if no one knows what's inside, or even if no one knows some of the things we do, God knows. Jesus said that the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. If you find yourself saying, what will people think? What will people think? You're too worried about your reputation. Reputation consists of what people see and what they say, and this can often be wrong. But character lasts over time. Another issue for us is burdens. We are accepted by God through Christ, just as we were at the point when we were saved. The door remains open today for any who want to come. We should not lay any burdens on those who wish to come to Christ. For any who wish to come, I say come. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. So come today. Now, as for the religious establishment, we need to make sure to remember that repentance is not necessarily for others. In ourselves, we are not intrinsically better than the wicked generation outside these walls. For the righteousness that we have in the sight of God was totally given to us by Christ. We did not earn it, as we could not earn it. And even as saved people, all of us need to clean house from time to time. Give of that which is within. If you forget everything else I say, remember that one. Give of that which is within. Having knowledge of the Gospels, we're to follow the teaching and make disciples who will do the same. Our responsibility is clear. if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Teachers are responsible for what they teach. James says that teachers will receive a stricter judgment. And so, unlike the lawyers of that day that were admonished, it's not our job to make a simple thing complicated in order to show how smart we are. We are to keep simple things simple and try to make complicated things easier to understand. To make, if possible, ourselves redundant so that the student can maybe even surpass the teacher in knowledge and understanding. That's the ideal anyway. But above all things, give from that which is within. We have our closing hymn now.